Philippians. We're looking here. We're going to open up to the book of Philippians chapter 1. It's where we're going to be looking here this morning. And so what we want to do is we want to pick up where we left off last week with our introduction. Again, we're going to finish up the introduction today. And I want, like I said, I want to give you an outline, if you will, and begin to look at what Paul was writing back into the book of Philippians. And then what we're going to do next week is we'll get into our verse-by-verse breakdown as we begin to break down the verses and examine them. So we'll go over a handful of them today. So remember, the book of Philippians, as said last week, it's one of Paul's most personal letters that he writes. Now, guys, anytime, again, I know I don't need to say this, but anytime I say Paul writes or Paul wrote this or Peter wrote that, remember, they are writing these things by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. They are being moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things. And God uses their personality, their characteristics, their personal attributes in writing these letters. But never make a mistake that these are the words of God. God has had them write this down. This particular letter to the Philippians is one of Paul's most, like I said, most personal letters. He begins to share his own personal experience with Christ, his struggle over whether to prefer to be dying and being with Christ or to live and yet serve the Philippian church and serve the other churches in this world. And so when we begin to look at that and look at Paul's focus on his present circumstances that we find in chapter 1, his appeal to have the mind of Christ in chapter 2, his appeal to have the knowledge of Christ in chapter 3, and his appeal to have the peace of Christ in chapter 4. We talked about this last week. It brings about this idea of Christian joy. And, you know, I think one of the myths of Christianity in the world today is that Christianity is like bad medicine, that you have to become, when you become a Christian, then you have no fun and there's no joy, no happiness, no peace, which is completely contrary to the Word of God, contrary to what, as mentioned in the encouragement video yesterday, that Paul wrote in the book of Romans. You know, he said himself that we have joy and peace in believing, all right? When you believe in and on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we have joy and peace. And that's exemplified through this letter here that Paul writes back to really and truly one of the best churches ever planted in the history of Christendom. So the Bible says in verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 1 of Philippians, says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed day, the opportunity, time to be together today. Lord, I pray as we finish up the introduction into this book this morning, that you would watch over us, that you would bless us, that you would guide us by your loving hand of grace, Lord. So begin to look at these words here that you have so eloquently moved your man, the man Paul, to pen and preserve them, purifying them, giving them unto us today. I pray, dear God, that you forgive us of where we have failed you, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, this morning to anoint your word in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So we see here, again, the first section. If you're going to take notes and you're going to put down an outline for the book of Philippians, and again, we will revisit this as time moves on. The first 30 verses in the book of Philippians, verses 1 through 30 in chapter 1, is Paul's account of his present circumstances. So what we find first and foremost, and this is one of the things that I kind of want to illustrate today in the first 11 verses that we just read, is we find that it's Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. It's his prayer of thanksgiving. Now, in all honesty, if I was to say that there's one shortcoming that modern day Christianity has, and again, it obviously would not be one, just one, but one of the shortcomings I think that we're missing in the world today, especially in these latter days, is we're missing a thankful and grateful heart. We're missing an element of gratitude. We do live in a world, really, from every aspect of it, where the majority of people feel as if they are entitled to everything. And so when they receive something, very seldom do you ever hear, thank you. Do you ever say, oh, I appreciate that? Very seldom do you hear that in the majority of people, I'm saying. I'm saying as a whole. Now, just because the majority of the people are doing something doesn't make it right, nor if the majority of people are doing something wrong, doing something right doesn't make it wrong either. So the majority doesn't rule. But as a whole, as a general knowledge today, when you see people, people are very unthankful. Now, I do have to say this. This is a mighty complimentary term or a point about our people here in Wales. They are nicer, they're warmer, they're kinder people than other parts of the country. Not Wales as a country, but as in Great Britain. And I'm saying this, we were in Birmingham on Monday. Everybody was nice to us, very kind, very very respectful. I mean, from the waiters to the guys that we were working with there in the office. And when I was chatting with one guy in the office, and he told me, he goes, oh, you're very lucky that you live down in Wales. He goes, because he comes down to Wales, down to North Wales and West Wales every year. He goes, when I come down there, he goes, everybody's always kind. They're always, they wave at you. He said they flash you on. You know, if you're sitting there in the queue in a car, and they'll let you go before them. And we see that all the time. We see courteous people on the roads driving, courteous people on pavement. And guys, we shouldn't take that for granted, because you go to larger cities, you go to, say, Birmingham, you go to London, and again, people are still relatively kind one-on-one, but you don't find that courteous aspect as broad as we would find it here. And, so we ought to be thankful for that, and that is a compliment, I think, of the people that we are with every single day. But at the same time, guys, I think as a rule in the world that we live in, the modern day, 2019, I do think people are less thankful. Now, the Bible says that in the latter days, but people are going to be an unthankful people. They're going to be a disobedient to parents, going to be blasphemers, and on and on and on, Paul says. So if thankfulness is not a part of our societal trend, there's a root reason behind that, and it's called entitlement. If you feel as if you're entitled to go first in the queue, if you feel like you're entitled to have your, be waited on, and you're entitled for someone to make your meal, typically you're not going to say thank you unto them. You're not going to have a sense of gratitude toward them. And I believe in our hearts, guys, we need to develop that. And this is what we find in Paul's prayer. I believe if you want to be a more thankful person, that you should have a prayer of thanksgiving. You should exercise your gratitude and your thankfulness, if you will, through your daily prayers. Once you do that, guys, it becomes a habit. It becomes a way of life. It becomes something habitual in your life. It becomes a trend in your life. And you find that it transcends from the bedside prayer time, and it goes into the church and into the community, into work, into the shop, into places that you are every day, in the gym. You become a thankful, more thankful person, I should say. So notice here what Paul says. He addresses the church. He gives who's writing or who's with him. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, and all the saints and the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul gives them a great benediction here. He not only compliments them, he says, grace to you, bless you, speaking very kindly. And then in what we have is verse 3, Paul goes directly into, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, I know I touched on this a bit last week, that Paul's looking back at the church in Philippi, and the only thing he's thankful about them, about every remembrance upon them, every moment with them, every time they were together. And he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So this is one thing that he's thinking. His thanksgiving, number one, I find that it's very personal, very personal. So it's personal toward the people. And I wonder in our life today, that if we begin to look at Paul's life, when we begin to look at what his prayer time is, I wonder if we're opening up with, Lord, give me this, 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 and this. Lord, bless me here, here, here. Lord, do this, this, and this. Or do we open our prayer life up tonight on a personal thanksgiving prayer for other people? Who are we thankful that God has put into our life? Think about that for just a second. And when we understand who we're thankful for God putting people in our life, do we approach the throne of grace with boldness and say, I thank my God, I thank you, Lord, for putting Carol in our life, for Darius and Bailey and David and Daniel and George and Daisy and Mel. Do you thank my God upon every remembrance of Denise, of your mother, of my wife? And, you know, do you think that way? This is a mindset of thinking that Paul is having, and it's a mindset of thanksgiving. So the first thing that we find in his prayer life is that his thanksgiving is personal, and it's personal toward people. It's toward people in his life. Verse 4, he says, always, watch this, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Now, there's a couple ways to look at this verse. Number one, we've said in verse 3 that it was personal prayer of thanksgiving for people. In verse 4, we're going to see that it is a perpetual prayer for people. A perpetual prayer for people. Why do we say perpetual? Why are we using that word perpetual prayer for people? Verse 4 says, always. Now look at the next few words. In every prayer. All right. Now we could stop there for just a moment and we could say, okay, let's look at illustration number 1. Every time Paul prays, every single time he bows his head, he's praying for the people of Philippi. He said, and just stop there, always in every prayer of mine. So we could read those first, handful of words saying that, okay, Paul, every time he bows in prayer, he's praying for the people in Philippi. Now, if you look at the next two words, I believe you find the context of this verse. Again, it's perpetual prayer for people. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you. All right, so he's distinguishing what he means in context. He's not saying, every time I go to prayer, I'm praying for you. All right, now think about this, if you will. If Paul prayed for every one of the churches he planted and every one of the people in the churches he planted every time he prayed, he wouldn't do anything else but be praying. Amen? So he makes a distinguishing comment in verse 4 saying, always in every prayer of mine for you. So it's when he's praying for them, not in every single prayer. But he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests. But here's the caveat that I want us to see. His perpetual prayer for people was made with joy. So his perpetual prayer for people in the church of Philippi, Paul's saying, is with joy. So every time he prayed for them, every time he prayed for the church in Philippi, every time he prayed for the Christians in Philippi, every single time he prayed for them, he did so with joy. And I want you to think about that for just a second. There are prayers, and if we're just honest with one another, there are prayer times and prayers that we have that they are not with joy. They are with great heaviness of heart. As a matter of fact, we have a handful of verses here that when Paul did pray for others, it was he prayed with great sorrow, with great abundance, with great heaviness of heart. He's praying for them. There's mistakes and failures that we have when we fail God and we fall on our face and we say, God, please forgive me. I've failed you. Yet once again, I've broken your heart. I've failed you. I've tried to serve you in the flesh. I've done this, 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 this. And we're not praying with joy. We're praying with sometimes sheer fear, but with a broken and contrite heart, which God is pleased with. But I'm saying all this to say this, saying all that to say this right here in verse 4. Paul says, when I'm praying for you, it's with joy. Again, this church at Philippi was a remarkable church, a very giving church. They addicted themselves to the ministry. They gave, even when it wasn't convenient for them to give unto missions, they gave. They enabled Paul to continue his missions journey, continue his missions trip. I mean, the way they gave and the way they sacrificed, the way they supported Paul in his ministry throughout the uttermost parts of the world is remarkable, and it's second to none. As a matter of fact, Paul even makes note that their testimony is known abroad, okay? Known abroad. So when Paul prays for them, his perpetual prayer for people was with joy. So look at verse 5 with me real quick. Again, Paul's prayer of thanksgiving is verses 1 through 11. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, Now, if you're taking notes and if you want to write down in your margin, what I wrote down in my Bible here is I have right after that last word now, I wrote the word fruit. So we find that we have Paul's personal prayer for people. We find he has a perpetual prayer for people. And we find here, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, we find this fruit. We find this produce, if you will, this product, all right? So now we find a product prayer for people. What does that mean? It's the fruit that was brought about through the ministry of Paul and through the ministry of this church at Philippi. And it's important for you to see this in this scripture, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He's saying there's fruit there. You guys are bearing witness all the way back to your fellowship in the gospel, okay? There's a connection. There's a drive. There's a zeal that they have with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul said that he was separated from his mother's womb, but he said he was separated unto the gospel, okay? God never separates us from something and leaves us in limbo, but he always separates us unto something, amen, unto the gospel. So we find here his prayer was personal for people. We find it's perpetual. We find that it involves a product or a produce, if you will, something that it has produced. And verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. So now not only do we have a product, not only do we have a perpetual prayer, not only do we have a personal prayer, but now Paul's prayer comes in with a promise for the people. Being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So here's the deal, guys. If the Lord Jesus Christ was good enough and he gives us this promise that he saved our soul right here on the day that you got saved, you go back to that moment that you made that confession to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you asked him into your heart, that you asked the forgiveness of your sins, and you were soundly saved and born again right then and there. From that moment that he saved you, whether that was 60 years ago, whether that was 6 years ago, whether that was 6 days ago, whether it was 20 years ago, does not matter. The promise in the midst of Paul's prayer for those, the church in Philippi, which comes unto us as well, is that he is going to perform that work in you. He's going to perform that gospel in you. He's going to perform that produce. He's going to perform that perpetual prayer. He's going to perform that which is personal in you all the way up until Jesus comes back to take you home. So if he's able to save you over here and promise this work there, he's going to keep you until Christ comes and makes you part of him. So we find that there's a promise there that is involved. Performance, if you will, as well. So in verse 7, we find, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds, in the defense, in confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. So the next point that we find in the words right there in the verse is that Paul's prayer is a partaking prayer for the people. In other words, when Paul's praying for the church at Philippi, when Paul's praying for these individual Christians, he's praying for the growth and development and the blessings to this church in the midst of this prayer of thanksgiving. It's not only a prayer that is something that's outwardly, it's a prayer that's inward for all of them, that they're all part of this together. You see, I preached on this on Sunday. It was part of the outline on Sunday that we all need people sometime. We all need fellowship. Mm-hmm. Fellowship in the gospel, one with another. What is the tie that binds us all? We can have commonalities in our life, guys. We can have commonalities of, say, a rugby team, a football team. We can have commonalities of musical commonalities that we enjoy. We can share those. Welsh clubs, another one's a great. You have a common bond with someone in speaking Welsh or exercising or walking or just the village, whatever. We can all have common grounds. That brings a bit of a bonding one with another. But none of those things will solidify you in the fellowship one with another like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will. When the gospel solidifies you, when the gospel makes you a partaker together, one with another, it's a bond that does not break. No matter where, if somebody, like Paul had mentioned, in bonds and defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. So Paul comes in and preaches, and he preaches that you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he writes that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. So when Paul preaches that grace is bestowed upon them, and they too become those the partakers of that same grace. There is a common bond with one another, whether we're in the same room, in the same building, in the same village, just or on the same planet. There is a common bond that you have one with another, and it is solidified and unified by the gospel of grace. So look there in verse 9 with me, and I'll try to get down to verse 11 and finish up tonight. The Bible says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." So we find here now that Paul's prayer turns into a practice. He wants to see a practical side or a practice prayer of the people. So he's praying for a practice in their lives. He says that I pray this, that your love may abound yet more. Okay? So to abound means to abide, means to hold in together. But to abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment means to increase and to abound almost like in a circumferential view. If you can envision the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ maybe within you, and it's abounding more and more. It's growing more and more. It's having more of an influence. One of my prayers for this year, if you guys remember, is for God to widen our footprint of influence within South Wales, widening our footprint of influence within the Cunning Valley, widening our footprint of influence within Aberaman and Taft's Well and everywhere in between. Broaden that influence. That's what we want to see. And this is what Paul's prayer is now. It's a prayer practice. He wants to see them abound and grow in grace, grow in the knowledge and judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why does he want them to do that? Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Again, he puts a time limit on it. This is the second time, just within a handful of verses, that he says, till the day of Christ. Paul's looking for that blessed hope, as he wrote to Titus. Paul's looking for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ descends with heaven for the shout, the voice of the archangel, as he wrote into the Thessalonians. And now he's mentioned it twice here. He speaks of it as a twinkling of an eye. This body shall be changed, when he writes in the Corinthians. And now he's writing to the Philippians. He says, till the day of Christ. He's saying, guys, look, our time is short. Our days here are numbered. The time clock is ticking away. Now, you are saying here, you're arguing in your mind right now, saying, yeah, this is 2,000 years ago, man. This is nearly 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, and he's telling them they're on the time. He's saying, look, you know, time is short till the day of Christ's hand. How do we know we don't have another 2,000 years? We don't know. I do know this, Jesus Christ can come back at any second. There's not one thing holding him back. I know this today, the way the Bible speaks for us to be looking around at current events and things that are going on. Everything has already taken place for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that we look, and the Bible says that the earth does yet groan to be delivered in travail, that it wants to be delivered, the creature wants to be delivered from this sin curse, and we see that happening every single day. And you begin to look at the Bible speaks of there's going to be a time when men shall call evil good and good evil, and we have things going on in this world today that is, in me, just nuttier than an almond tree. And I don't see how someone can sincerely rationalize that what they're doing is not evil, but the Bible's clear. Time when men shall call good evil and evil good. So Paul is saying here, guys, look, there's a time limit on the work that you're going to be able to do. So my prayer is for you to practice that which I have preached. Practice, I'm praying for you to practice now as a people group. And my prayer is for you to abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He says, why? That you may approve things that are excellent. The more you learn about the Word of God, the more you abound in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you develop your judgment. Now, judgment is not, that's not a negative connotation there. I can judge. Okay, Darius had a massive lift last night. I'm gonna be judgmental of his lift. It was outstanding. It moved smooth. It was beautiful. It looked great. But when we, in this world today, when we use the word judge, it's like, well, don't judge me. You're judging things every day. When you compliment someone, say, hey man, your hair looks good, that's a judgment. When you say, well, you're dressed very nice today, that's a judgment. Okay? So a judgment is an established statement, if you will. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "It is no great thing that I be judged of you." That's both positive and negative. Paul's like, you know, I'm going to be judged of Christ. My glory is not in the accolades or the criticism of mankind, but my glory is in Jesus Christ. So it's a small thing, very small thing, he says, that I be judged of you. That's what the thing, this judgment can mean. It's both positive and negative. It's not talking about judging someone in the negative terms. He's saying here, I want you to abound in the love and love of Christ. He goes, I want you to increase, you know, and abound in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in all judgments. Why? So that you can prove things that are excellent. That you can say, you know, I can confirm that's an excellent thing to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. That you may be sincere, okay? You can't be sincere about a judgment, both a positive or negative, a judgment, an establishment to do something in your life if you have not increased in the knowledge of the Word of God. This world can reject the Bible all they want, but the reason in this world that there's a law that says that you go to jail or you go to the death penalty, you get the death penalty for killing someone, that's straight out of the Bible, all right? That's not mankind. That's not human beings. That's not human reasoning. That's not it at all. They get that law established right out of the Bible. And man can never change that. Man can never change that idea that their laws are written according to the Word of God. And so we need to understand that today, that now Paul is trying, his prayer now is for them to put into practice that what they've learned. In other words, practice what they've been preached to. Verse 11, our final verse, and we'll be done. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And this right here is a prayer for praise, a prayer for the people to praise God. A prayer for the people to praise God. We are going to praise God and give Him glory and honor, not just with our words, but with our deeds and with our actions, with that which we do every single day. Again, we talked about products or produce just a moment ago, by the fruit that is within us. Paul writes into the Galatian church, Galatians chapter 5, and he lists the 9 fruit of the Spirit that we are to bear in our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, hope, and all this, temperance. All of those things, the 9 fruit of the Spirit that we are to bear. Guys, the fruit is a product of that which is planted, okay? It's a product of that which is planted. And Paul's prayer now in verse 11, his prayer of thanksgiving. Remember, this, the whole root of this prayer is based upon thanksgiving. But his prayer of thanksgiving right now is based simply on this fact, is that the fruit of the Spirit come forth and praise God in your life in actions and deeds and also in words. That you're praising God in words, lifting up His name, doing the things that are glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, living a life that is bringing honor and praise to Him. So that's what we see in the first 11 verses here, guys. I hope you wrote it down. I hope you wrote it down what God would have you to know about those verses. You can go back through the audio on Sermon Audio. You can go back through the video on Facebook if you would like to as well. And but Paul's prayer of thanksgiving, verses 1 through 11, will continue next Wednesday on Paul's account of his present circumstances, verses 1 through 30. We'll get into the second subpoint of his account of his present circumstances, which is Paul's afflictions promoting the gospel. We'll get into that next week. Let's bow our heads, if you will. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed day, the time, and opportunity you've given us to be together. I do thank you for safe traveling mercies, Lord, today. They can bring Brother Ron in safe. I pray that you be with David and Denise, Lord, as they're at the dentist today. Give them safe travel mercies on the road as well. And just give us all safe travel mercies to and from the house today. Bless us, Lord God, as we come back together this evening with the evening Bible study. I pray that your hand be upon that and bless it in a great and wonderful way. So, Lord, I love you. I thank you for all that you've done and for who and what you are. And pray now, Lord God, that you just go with us in your mighty hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I surely hope and pray God's